And the purpose of their meeting there was to tell the folks there in Antioch what God was doing among the Gentiles. And that was important because there was mostly Jews there in Antioch. And to see that God was now expanding the kingdom beyond the borders of just it being a Jewish sect of Judaism was quite revelatory to those people, and they needed to hear that. So we got Zoe going to come and share with us about how God was kind of doing among the Gentiles with Zoe, and how he is using Zoe and his ministry to expand that message. And we're so appreciative. Brother, why don't you come and share with us. Zoe is our brother. He's brand new in one sense, and at the same time, I feel like I've known him for years, preaching the gospel, getting out there, not just among Gentiles, but rank pagans. So, but brother, I'm going to show you how this thing works. So,
where's my 6 feet of social distancing? All right, it's on. Am I on? Okay, praise God. Just gonna set this here. Okay. I love you guys so much, and I'm thankful to be able to share about Declaring Truth Ministries. This week, I've had a little bit of a funk myself, and I don't think it's the big one, but just incredibly fatigued. So I should probably keep my distance from a lot of you guys. Just no other symptoms, really, just a lot of exhaustion, and they say it could be a precursor to something, but aren't we all, we have either a cold or a flu or something? There's always something. Jack, you're on my mind this morning. There's always something. And what I love about today and this morning, hearing Brother Tom pray and hear you, Brother Todd, share, that do we stop sharing the gospel when we feel sick? Do we stop meeting and gathering together when there's a crisis? We always preach the gospel, without which no one will be saved. That has transformed my life to consider those things, that outside of someone, a sinner in Adam, hearing the good news of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there is no other way to be transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's how God has done it. It's not the preacher's choice. That's God. Through a Christian opening up their mouth, somehow publishing the glad tidings of the Lord. That is the only way. And then a sinner puts their faith into that good, solid, true word. And it's by faith that we are saved. I'm just going to read one text. It's going to be lengthy. It's Romans 10. I'm going to read it, and then I'll get into our story. And then how Declaring Truth Ministries kind of came about, and then quickly get you guys up to pace, for there's a lot to share. I'm going to try to be a good steward of the time. As a typical preacher, typically go long-winded and never know how to land the plane, all right? So, but I really like to read the Bible out loud, and a lot of times just at home, me and Chelsea, we just read out loud, whether it be a book or the Bible. Just love to read the scriptures out loud. Trying to get back into Bible memory. And they say when you're trying to memorize the scriptures, recite it out loud. Even recite it out loud while you write it. So every single sense is involved. But Romans 10, and we're going to go all the way. You know, I'm not going to tell you where I'm going to go. Just follow along. It's funny, when a scripture's announced, everyone goes, uh-oh. Romans 10, we're going to start at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left. And they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. The word of the Lord. I never thought when I was a cocky, arrogant, Roman Catholic kid that I would be so caught up in those words of Romans 10. That now God has set my entire family on a pace of life that is primarily geared toward reaching that chosen remnant of God's grace. Realizing that this year I've been saved 20 years. 20 years. That's not 20 years of mountain peak experiences. 20 years of Bible memory. Or 20 years of knowing how to articulate the gospel message. It's 20 years of him holding on to me and not letting go and not casting me out. And that's really all we have, don't we? I was called into the ministry shortly after really learning the gospel of grace, learning how to articulate justification by faith alone, what is redemption, what is reconciliation, the doctrines of grace. When I was about 20 years old, went on my first mission trip to Africa, went to South Africa. 6 months later, went to South Africa again, then to Swaziland, and then throughout my college spring breaks and Christmas breaks, I would raise support, missionary support, one-time support to pay for the plane ticket to go back out into the mission field where I was assisting missionaries with the International Mission Board with the Southern Baptist Convention. It was not only did I feel a call to ministry, but I felt if a Christian in the kingdom can devote and dedicate 100% of their time toward preaching the gospel, I want to be caught up into that somehow. I want to be a link in the chain. And I would hear about pilots who were simply flying a plane to get the gospel, the Bibles that were translated to get to natives who are far away, like Papua New Guinea or something like that, just getting the Bibles to people, getting the scriptures. And I began to think, well, Lord, there's these unreached people groups, you know, by David Platt and John Piper preaching about these unreached nations, the ethne, and how will they hear unless a preacher is sent to them? And I began to pray, well, Lord, if there's a mountain that's tall, well, Lord, you can help me climb a mountain to get to people. If there's a language that's hard to learn so that the gospel is communicated, well, Lord, you could teach me the language. I consider Wycliffe Bible translators, but wasn't that smart? They're really, really bright and brilliant over there as they translate the Holy Word of God into every major language. For a long time, I worked with the International Mission Board, and it took me again to Africa, Swaziland, Vietnam twice. There in the north, we'd take tours as college kids and work with these local guides, and it would get us home to home, and we would do ethno-linguistic research for the missionaries. Then finally, I went to India, and India stole my heart. It is a religious melting pot, and when there's a 40-foot monkey god there on the street corner, religion is in your face. It's not like other places where the commoners are doing all that they can to push religion out. It's actually just the common speech. If you have the long beard, oh, you must be a Sikh. You know, this constant give and take with religious ideas and where people are at. And so as a follower of Jesus, I felt empowered to talk about where I'm at and where you need to be. So after me and Chelsea got married, when we got married, it was evident. There was a lot of, you could tell a lot of her friends and family were preparing to say goodbye to Chelsea. She's marrying the missionary. They're going to go off to India. And we had plans to pursue a missions agency once we got settled to go off, and we would be career missionaries. Basically how this works, guys, is that you would commit to long-term. Short-term would be considered 2 years or less, but long-term is 5 years or more, and then every 5 years you would recommit to the agency, and they would continue to commission you wherever you were needed and wherever you felt God calling you, and all this being put into the plan. All this stuff. If you've been raised in the Southern Baptist Church, you kind of have a sense of these things. Well, we took Zuri. Zuri was just two, maybe younger. She started teething while we were in India, and it was horrible. It was so bad. It was so bad where the missionaries, when they were going to give us some assessment of how they felt that we... how we would feel there in a rural North India. They said, well, you've been patient with your daughter who's been losing her mind. So we took a vision trip to India, North India, and man, I was so jazzed up. They said, this is the edge of the French Empire when they were here, the British Empire. I was thinking about Vietnam. But the edge of the British Empire there, this is area up here in the mountains of North India where it's really the edge of the kingdom. And we're really in need, this particular missions agency. They had disciplers, people walking with Christians. They had church planters who would be really responsible for the sanctification of those who are already saved. But they said, we really need an evangelist. And that really captured my heart. I want to be the tip of the spear. Now, this is before, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. So that's kind of, that's our backstory. Okay, Lord, you're calling us to India. But as you sense, I'm here, and we're not in India, so what happened? So God shut doors. He shut doors. And in the midst of God shutting some doors, we're stateside. Well, now what? For over 10 years at the time, just working so hard. I had such a hard time buying a house. So David Platt wrote Radical. All right, we got to be radical. We're not going to buy a house, not going to get settled down. Not going to get a Fido and a picket fence. Like, no, like, we're going out to the nations. Going to lay our lives down for Christ. The next thing you know, I'm getting a mortgage and we're having babies and it's happening. So it was in this time, God shutting some doors, and I ended up with in a season of repentance, and God revealed to me that I really only was attempting to share the gospel when I was overseas. Really wasn't compelled to preach the good news to those who were around me in my normal day-to-day life, my family members, my closest friends, my fellow college students, or now later into early career and things like that. Just really wasn't that enthused to do that here. Now, why is that? And I really needed to struggle with, do I believe in the doctrine of hell? Do I really believe that Christ, that this is his way, that this is his plan to bring in the elect, that it would be through the preached word? Am I trusting in any other way? Am I trusting in other organizations, other people, to publish the news, or am I responsible to reach those around me? So I needed to repent. In this time, God really broke my heart for biblical evangelism and really just got me to a place where I was willing to listen to different voices instead of just kind of constantly being in an echo chamber, kind of in the SBC. If you want to serve the Lord in missions, you go through all this rigmarole. And I was in a time where I was willing to just question modern missions, the way that we were doing things. What is evangelism? What is missions? Can we get some more biblical words here? And I tried to share the gospel. I was actually recently in this gas station, and it all came full circle. I went to a gas station while working this nighttime trucking job I had, and I tried to share the gospel. And I was completely powerless, and I had no really a place to go, and I didn't have a guide. I kind of didn't know what I was doing, and I shared that with a fellow truck driver. He said, "Man, I know what you need. You need some gospel tracks," and he put some gospel tracks in my hand that very night. And that really introduced me to the world of gospel tracts and how it could transform your evangelistic lifestyle. And it introduced me to the ministry of Ray Comfort and Living Waters and all of that. And I drank it in deep, deep. I was like, Ray Comfort, yeah, this is it, the key to evangelism. And I have a lot of differences now doctrinally with the ministry, but I'm incredibly thankful that God used Living Waters and Ray Comfort, his zeal for the lost, the way he speaks to the lost with such winsome zeal and love. It's just his kindness with those who don't know Christ, his patience with the most toxic of individuals. And I was seeing things in their ministry that I never saw on any mission trip. It helped me to see the difference between... I'll give you one story. There was a mudslide in India, and we were caught up on one side, right, on this mountainside. When there's a mudslide, everybody gets caught up on either this side or this side, and until they repair the road, no one's going anywhere. And people are separated from their homes, their neighborhoods, for several days until they carve out another road. And we were there, and we were surrounded by hundreds of people. Surrounded by so many people that we ended up needing to try to find a local little motel. And me, Chelsea, and Zuri, we stayed in a little motel with the missionary and his child there until this road would be carved out. And while we were there, just so many people around this mudslide and in this local village that everyone's waiting to get through. Looking back and having read Acts, being more familiar with the Bible's framework with how the word would go out. I'm flabbergasted, and I'm really ashamed that I was on a mission trip that the church spent thousands of dollars to get me and my family there, surrounded by Hindus and Muslims and Sikhs. Yet the missionary that knew Hindi, and we were there to support him, to do whatever we could, to preach the gospel while there on a vision trip, that we can cast the vision what God is doing. Yet we did not preach the gospel to those hundreds of people who will go to hell without Christ. To me, that is the symbol of modern missions. He's there as a male nurse. And I'm thankful for this brother. I believe he's saved. But to see yourself in country, surrounded by the lost, to be given by God's grace such an opportunity to preach Christ, yet it doesn't even come to mind to get up on the Jeep and preach the gospel in their local language. It just would have been incredible. God brought me into a season to question all those trips I was taking, to bring into question the modern missions movement and what it's become. And I wanted something genuine and something real. And I think seeing Ray Comfort get up on a box and just say, "Thus saith the Lord," and preach the gospel, it began to scratch that itch, like, okay, I feel like this is closer. And then slowly, God revealed to me what reformed, sovereign grace, open-air preaching is. And I began to be introduced to other ministries that gave me some insight to what does this biblical evangelism look like in our world today? That we would proclaim the scriptures. No matter what crisis, no matter the fad, no matter public opinion, whatever language it is in, we would either have a translator or we would learn that language to preach the gospel. There goes all the flashiness. There goes the laser light shows. There goes all the programs. Declaring Truth Ministries is born out of that desire to simply be a messenger of the gospel. It's simple, yet it's incredibly explosive. But where is the power? The power is in the gospel, Romans 1, right? Power's in the gospel. And so I went to a Super Bowl outreach. Me and Tom went to one recently, but it was there that I met others that had the same conviction, that we didn't want to go out and be an open-air abuser or a jerk like many false teachers are, but we wanted to go out like the prophets of old. We wanted to go out like Christ himself in open-air places, teaching and preaching. Wanted to go out like the apostles who were told, "Don't you go to that temple," and they went to the temple to preach Christ. We wanted to be with that number, and of course, down through church history, all the faithful preachers of God's word who went out amongst the lost. If you notice, we don't have a line of people trying to come and hear the word, right? This is the Lord's day where the Lord's people gather together. Well, how does God gather together his people? Through the preaching of the word out where they are. They're at home, they're sleeping in after partying last night, right? That's where sinners are, just going about their business. And we have this theme throughout the scriptures, messengers of the gospels, messengers of the churches. And that really is the heartbeat of evangelism throughout the Bible, that those who are saved, they open their mouths for the sake of Christ. And it's through that message that is spreading where God is drawing in the elect, that remnant chosen by grace. And so, why all this trouble to share the good news of the Messiah with the lost? We know from Scripture and our own painful experience that this burden of sin weighs upon us. The human heart is deceitfully wicked. We try to craft up faulty vaccines to cure this disease, sin, but no man can be cured but by the grace of God. Romans 3, Paul says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. For their own, Paul says, their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God, Ezekiel 18:20. There's no fear of God before their eyes. I'm sorry, it's Romans 3. And then going on, Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins shall die. This disease of disobedience, it brings death. And death hangs upon all of us in Adam. So how does one come from Adam into Christ? It's through the preached word. And how will they preach unless they are sent? I know these things are basic. They're basic to us. Many of you are very mature, and I know that. So this is an interesting thing here. I hope you find it interesting. It's interesting to me. I'm speaking about basic Christianity and how someone comes to Christ, to Christians who are mature in their faith and who know the Bible, you know, much better than I do, I'm sure. Yet many of us do not open our mouths for Christ. Many of us don't pray for biblical messengers of the gospel. Many of us are slow to speak the truths of Scripture to others. Many of us are scared to share the gospel with our gay aunt at Thanksgiving. Many of us do not want to oppose the abortion agenda that our little sisters or little cousins are talking about. We do not want to stand up for righteousness. In Louisiana alone, there are on average 25 babies a day aborted by their own mothers and fathers. Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. And our righteous judge does not wink at this sin. Romans 2:5, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Do you believe in hell, my friends? Do you believe in hell that your neighbor, apart from hearing and believing in the saving gospel of Christ, they will go to hell? The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, the only Savior, must be declared wherever sinners are found. Especially where large numbers of them are gathered together. And I know over the next year, I'm having to make some adjustments. Me and Tom are talking about that. That's temporary. The Colosseum will open again. The clubs, the strip clubs, they're all calling. They're calling out. You think New Orleans is going to lose out on that money very long? It's just a temporary crisis. And preachers of the gospel have always been creative and always been faithful, if they follow a faithful God, to preach the gospel wherever sinners are found. And that lifestyle, that should characterize all of us, not just an evangelist or a pastor. That's the ebb and flow. It's worship to God and sacrificial ministry to others. Worship to God and sacrificial preaching and teaching of the Word of God to others. And that brings you into sacrifice. Why are we not persecuted? You know, it was early on in the ministry that I was arrested. I was going to bring it today, this little 5-watt little voice amplifier and a scripture sign outside of my local Roman Catholic church. I was saved out of Roman Catholicism. My heart, I wanted to bring the gospel to those who did not know it. He's arrested for a minute and 23 seconds of reading the Gospel of John. I was put in jail. And that was maybe just a few months after we officially launched the ministry. It taught me a big lesson. Why are we not persecuted? Why do we not suffer for the gospel? Because we keep our mouths shut. We're afraid. We don't want to lose our job. We don't want to lose our friends. And we really believe a lot of lies of relationship evangelism. I'm not against building relationships for the sake of Christ. But we have to be honest with ourselves. We've been affected by some of these teachings in American Christianity. That, you know, I need to go work out and throw the football with my buddy and really gain his respect and gain a relationship with my friend in order to tell him about my Lord and Savior. That's rubbish. If he's your friend and you love him, you will spare not, and you will tell him the truth before he perishes. One of our favorite verses, 2 Timothy 2:25, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's saving love, witnessed to by Christians. It will not be witnessed by anyone else, my friends. It is on us to share his glory to the world. Witnessed to by Christians turns us to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. And then, as we saw in Romans 10, the litany of rhetorical questions by Paul, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? By God's grace, we preach Christ crucified. We distribute thousands of gospel tracts at major sporting events, Super Bowl, the National Football Championship. Everywhere, large numbers of souls are gathered. We plead for lives of babies at abortion mills, praying God will rescue those who are being taken away to death. On the university campuses, we contend for the faith. We speak the word of God with boldness. Large street festivals like Mardi Gras. We just had Declaring Truth at Mardi Gras, our annual evangelism conference and mission trip, which all of you men here are invited to register and participate next year. Unless it's canceled, we'll see. And also, we equip the saints for the work of ministry. I do pulpit supply. As a preacher, we never turn down an opportunity to preach the word, to expose the text. And so I've preached in pulpits or lead a Bible study, Sunday school. Sometimes a preacher will say, hey, you're not touching my pulpit, but they'd like me to maybe share in a Sunday school hour, sharing testimonies from the streets, and I'll share with some of you. But I want to inspire, I want to help. You know, in the early days when I sensed the call to be an evangelist, that any time, if I was to ever, and I do hope to return, but if I'm to return to India one day, it'll be an overflow of what's happening in my heart and in my community right now. So there would be no shadow of a doubt of what will be transpiring overseas, especially at the great cost. So I want to be faithful here and now with the gospel. And that, of course, involves equipping the saints for the work of ministry unto maturity in Christ Jesus. And so, in deciding where to go with this calling, after getting arrested in a small town, I had a mentor say, you know, these bold preaching ministries are often absorbed in a larger context, a larger city. And living, at the time, living in Tickfa, living in the Hammond area, should I invest in Baton Rouge or New Orleans? I was ready to go anywhere. And the Lord made it plain that an event-based city that draws in thousands upon thousands of pedestrians out in the open air that could hear the gospel message, well, yeah, that's right on your doorstep. That's New Orleans. And Tom is always saying, yeah, it's not Baton Rouge. The street scene is not in Baton Rouge. That street life that all of a sudden you have this large Mardi Gras Indian get-together with a parade of lit up bicycles on the street and traffic's being stopped. Yet that's just not going on in Baton Rouge, not yet. But you know, my local Babylon, my local place that needs light is New Orleans. And so I praise the Lord for providing us a place to park our bus. We moved into a bus last year. I was in the battery bay up underneath my motor home last night, just trying to get a battery installed. It's not working yet. But anyway, I thank you. Many of you have given one-time gifts for projects or for our bus or for our property to get established there at Tom and Sharon's. We're so incredibly thankful. Thank you. As it says in 3 John, that the church is to glorify God by their generosity for those strangers who are preaching the gospel, those strangers who've gone out for the sake of the name. I've come to really treasure that it's in God's plan that these unnamed messengers of the churches would be spreading the message around. And God, just like the women that aided Jesus himself in his ministry, I think there were 8 women that were caring for his needs and buying him food, he invited the gifts of others. And so as people go out and they're laying their lives down for the sake of the gospel, you know, I have brothers in London who now are wearing a bulletproof vest because stabbings are on the rise. We go out. We go out amongst sinners, and sinners act like sinners. You know, I'm sure Tom, he has his own stories, my brother here, of just all the crazy things sinners do. And what comforts us is that every Sunday we still go to church. And we meet with those redeemed. And it reminds us what God is doing. He's calling out of that crazy world a people for his own glory. And so we're provided for not just needs being met, but we're provided for through encouragement, the church of the living God. And so the pace of our ministry, what is it that I do? It's open-air preaching. Open-air preaching. Simply put, exposing the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation for people to hear it. Because they're not coming here to hear Mark preach today. I don't want to be insulting, but honestly, in America, we need to hear that. We don't support the basic preaching of the words because we don't really get it. We don't get it. This is not evangelistic. This is the church. These are the called out ones. The church service is not primarily evangelistic, though it could serve as that. It's not the primary goal. It's the sanctification of God's people. So please do not rely upon Mark to reach all of Baton Rouge and Southeast Louisiana. Men, some of you here, God is putting the same call on your life to preach the word. This is the fire and passion to make this truth known, without which sinners will die and go to hell. And those who do not have that calling to preach, pray, pray. Not supposed to preach today. So open-air preaching in love and in humility that God would grant repentance. Everywhere evangelism is a term that I like to use. We get all asked often, you know, why are you here? You know, we went to a Planned Parenthood in New Orleans where they're currently not surgically murdering babies. Not yet. They're suing Louisiana to do that. And so if the abortion mill in New Orleans, the surgical abortion mill, the only one left in New Orleans, if they're closed, if they closed early, we would go to the Planned Parenthood to preach the gospel in the employee parking lot and to any others that would show up. And people would say, you know, they're not aborting here. Why are you here? Well, the response is easy. We go everywhere with the gospel. Go everywhere. I will go everywhere that's public lands. I will go everywhere to publish the glad tidings of the Lord. Literature distribution, ever since the printing press, the very first thing that came off the printing press was the Gutenberg Bible. And so the Bible is what goes out. The Word of God, putting the Word of God on little pieces of paper. Just the words of Jesus on the back of this. Hello, here you go. Here's the words of Jesus. Will you read it for yourself? And a lot of times, American citizens will say, hey, thanks. The Word of God. So open-air preaching, literature distribution, and everywhere evangelism. Church edification, doing whatever I can. Now here, I'm a member here, right? So as I travel and as I'm gone, I'm traveling around, my first calling is to serve you here. I told Mark that you call upon me when you need a preacher. You call upon me when you need the saints equipped in any way. And so as we go out, the first call is kind of to my local brethren here. And so I was talking with one of the brothers that, you know, every year now we're going to be adding more evangelistic outreach in Baton Rouge. And I want to go out with you any way I can to assist you in evangelizing your local city. Maybe we need to go door to door in your neighborhood with the gospel. I saw three old black ladies humbling down the, just going down the sidewalk. And I'm like, well, look at this. It's so sweet. What are they doing? They all dressed up so nice. So what are they doing? And I saw the literature in their hands. Oh, I think those are Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, man. I see there's another ministry there at the abortion mill, and a lot of the doctrine, I'm not a fan of their doctrine at all. But I tell you what, every single Friday, there's a lot of the older people that they'll go out and they'll sit in chairs at the abortion mill, and at least they're showing up. They're showing up, and they'll talk to anyone who stops by. There are many who are being faithful, whether they're in the cults or whether in Christian groups that we don't agree with, we see action and activity of going out, and it really, it's challenging to us. It's very convicting. So it's my desire that you would feel empowered to share the gospel with those in your life, in your neighborhood, in your community, that you would share the gospel with those family members and friends that you have been maybe fearful to share with. Just check the time. I'll skip ahead. So what God is doing, my friends, is in New Orleans, though we travel around and we go to different places, we have a home, right? And so this is, Denham Springs will be home base for us. This is our home church, ascending church, that I'm accountable to church leadership here, that my sermons can easily be listened to at any time. If I start preaching heresy, it will be readily seen, right? So I'm coming under authority of a local church, and I'm sent out as a messenger of the churches. And as it happens, and there's consistency to the message, then, my friends, God begins to bless His Word. And so lately, over the course of the last year, people have been saying, do you have a local church around here? Well, no, we're coming from Baton Rouge, coming from Denham Springs. Do you have a Bible study I can go to? No, not really. And then I would recommend local churches. Now, there's a handful of local churches in New Orleans. Just a handful of sovereign grace-minded Calvinistic churches, Baptist churches, that I could recommend. And none of them show up at the abortion mill, by the way. So I talked to Mark and said, we talked about this sometime in the future, but I feel that a church plant may be in need now, that it's time. But my friends, as I was going to read Acts 13, but I'll just say it's the church was worshiping and fasting, worshiping the Lord and fasting there in Antioch in Acts 13. And then the Holy Spirit set aside Barnabas and Paul. And they prayed, they fasted, and they laid hands on them and sent them out. And then if you read on through 14, Barnabas, Paul, I think John Mark ended up getting with them too. They went back and they reported what God did, and they went back to the church. See, the church sends out messengers, and then they hear the report of what happened. And so, evangelism ministries, the work of one preacher, I'm not just going to go out and start churches. Well, one, no man starts churches. But I do want to put into order that which remains, as Paul told Titus. These new believers, these newborn babies who are coming to Christ, or there's a fresh repentance. Like Michael at a Saints game, he prayed, he wanted a deeper repentance. And we talked nearly an hour. And then we got together, and we started discipleship together. And then I gave him a Bible, and you know, this is a new disciple possibly. I'm not sure if he's born again, right? We never do. But this is someone coming to the Lord in a fresh, new way, and he wants to hear the word. Well, how can I say, no, we will not plant a church in New Orleans? Well, that would be disobedient. And so, you guys have been faithful and loving to send out a few of us here. Me, Tom, Jack, Dustin, those who've gone out. And I'm asking you, not only do we need support, yeah, we need support. But one of my main objectives is to catch you up to speed on what God is doing in New Orleans. I have 7 prayer requests for you. Vision. 7. Number 1, vision that God would give Grace Bible Fellowship a biblically accurate global vision of evangelism and church planting for the glory of Jesus Christ, beginning in our own region and extending to the ends of the earth. Number 2, church plant funding and location. For God to provide funding for a meeting space for church planting in New Orleans, that God would provide through GBF, through our ministry partners, and that God would raise up new ministry partners to support such a work. I will start a Bible study, Lord willing, in a local coffee shop there in New Orleans. And if God blesses it and gathers together, I have a list of names and numbers to notify. They want to be notified whenever a church plant begins. Or whenever a Bible study begins, they want to be notified. So I'm going to gather them together, Lord willing. And as they gather together, I hope that you will be praying about what to do with them, right? I'll gather with them, but the incorporation of a new church, just like Grace Bible Fellowship, how you guys got started over 30 years ago, a Bible study growing and growing and growing, elders and deacons being identified, and an autonomous, independent Baptist church there to remain until Jesus comes back. That's the hope. That these people would be sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ until he returns. And so, number 2 is funding for this church plant and also location. I'm just going to try to put the Bible study in the Bywater area, which is the neighborhood just to the east of the French Quarter. I want this to be close enough where many of the homeless there in the French Quarter area, they can't get around very fast, right? So they're taking public transport, or they're just walking everywhere. So I want it to be close. And so we're praying for a good place to meet And then I would teach the word again as evangelist. Paul, he spent years in certain places, absolutely. And I had to talk to Mark about that. Is it okay for me to wear the shepherd hat just for a little while? But primarily from day one, we're praying that God would bless these believers as they gather together with elders and deacons, that they would be raised up by the Holy Spirit. The relationship of GBF to a church plant in New Orleans, that's number three. For God to open hearts and schedules for members of GBF to visit the church plant or Bible study over the coming months, or I know with the coronavirus and all that, we're going to be flexible with timing, just trying to cast the vision here, that your hearts and your schedules would open up, that you would have a desire to meet with these people that God is raising up out of New Orleans, that you would encourage all those in attendance, that you would share your testimony with them and share the gospel with those who meet, that we might be fellow workers for the truth. Number four, seed of the gospel bearing fruit. For God to give the increase to the gospel preaching of GBF in New Orleans. For God to regenerate the elect through the bold preaching of the gospel and draw them into loving local fellowship with one another under the reign of King Jesus, leading to self-denying discipleship and kingdom service on the front lines. Not looking over injustice there at the death pit off Claiborne. Number five, revival and reformation. For God to use this church plant as a means of radical reformation in the lives of many believers around already in the city. For God to draw together believers that desire to hear the word preached faithfully and experience deeper discipleship. And six, as I've already mentioned, just praying for elders and deacons to be risen up. Elders, deacons, evangelists. For God to raise up church leadership from within this new church for the building up of the body. And finally, number seven, support for evangelists, support for my family. We're living day to day, and we're being sustained by not only many of you who are giving, but our ministry partners. We have a handful of ministry partners around the country, even in Canada, who are supporting us so that the preaching ministry can continue. And now this new phase of ministry, hopefully we'll see, Lord willing, a church began here in New Orleans by God's grace. So support for evangelists, for our family. Indeed, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So my friends, thank you for listening so attentively. I have so much to share, and I'm often a horrible steward of time. Wanted to share some powerful testimonies. But just know that God is calling people to himself. I've seen tears on Bourbon Street, and they give me hope. In the midst of such debauchery, God is still humbling sinners through the word. All of you are invited to come out to the street. I do have a registration process for others, but members of GBF, you just come talk with us. These are the cities in your neck of the woods. Reach your neighborhoods for Christ. Reach your cities for Christ. And I'm here to assist you, help equip you. I have a lot of dreams and aspirations. I want to see a good, solid, reformed, Baptist, Calvinistic church rise up that would not turn a deaf ear to injustice. Yes, but my friends, all that dramatic talk, it comes down to just, are you sharing the gospel with your loved ones? How can I encourage you to do that? I love you, my friends, and I thank you for being very encouraging to a family who we're going all in into the Great Commission to go into all the world to teach the word of Christ, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I ask that you would continue to join us as partners in the ministry in whatever level that the Lord leads you to. We do have monthly partners. We have a lot of one-time needs and projects. We're trying to put an 8-foot by 8-foot banner of an aborted baby right there in front of the front door of the abortion mill. help me see that through. I've got the trailer. I'm going to put it on that trailer. I'm going to bring it around abortion mills around this country. I have a lot of fun, exciting projects. But my friends, more than that, please pray for us. And pray that God would raise up more laborers to go into his harvest. It's through prayer. It's through prayer. So God, I love you. Guys, I love you. Let's pray to God whom we love. Father, thank you, Lord. I pray that you would bring clarity in a befuddled message. That you are a good God and you're saving people by your grace, that chosen remnant. That it all happens through the preaching of the word. Father, give us passion. Give us boldness to preach the unpopular yet authorized message of Christ as ambassadors, to represent him well in love, in peace, in gentleness amongst those who are frantic and chaotic in this world today. Lord, you reign and you are sovereign though the nations rage. God, give us wisdom and discernment on how to partner with ministries. It can be very complicated at times, especially as we are in need of meeting space ourselves here at GBF. But Lord, help us to keep things simple, that your word would go out in boldness, preached faithfully by messengers of the churches. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son dying for us and rising again, that we would be reconciled to you, that we are now at peace with you. Though we're surrounded by war, we're surrounded by pestilence, there is a day we'll be in your presence. No more tears, no more sickness, Lord. We'll be with you forever, forever. Where Christ will be proclaimed, where he will be worshiped in spirit and in truth. We love you, Lord. Thank you. Amen.